Let's turn in God's Word to Revelation and chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Now, when you've got to Revelation 22, please keep your finger in there, and I'm going to go backwards to Revelation chapter 1 and just read a few verses from there, because we just want to introduce what Revelation is all about. And here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this: "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." I was reading in the paper yesterday an obituary of a man high up in the church, a canon in the Church of England, and he wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation, and it said in that obituary that his commentary recognised that some parts of Revelation cannot now be regarded as Christian, but suggested helpfully that it should be regarded as something akin to a drama or an opera. Well, we don't find that very helpful at all, and it's quite clear, isn't it, in Revelation 1 and verse 1, that this is a revelation, this is an explanation, this is an uncovering that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must surely come to pass. So we expect to see in here wonderful things that God is showing to his people, and we need the discernment and help of God's Holy Spirit. Turn over to Revelation 4 and verse 1. Just remind ourselves a little bit more of what happens in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 4 and verse 1, John says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first verse which I heard was voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" We're looking in Revelation through a door, through the eyes of John, a human being like us, but inspired of God to write these things. And we don't see everything about heaven. We can't possibly. But we see through that door that's standing ajar, as it were, just something. And John writes these things down for us, inspired by God. And when we come to chapter 21, the chapter just before that which we're going to look at in chapter 21. Remind you, we come to the very climax of this book. What is being shown to us? The revelation, the unveiling, the uncovering of glorious and wonderful truths. John seeing them in heaven. Not everything, but these things that God gives us to see through his eyes. He's writing them down. He is writing them, that God, by his Holy Spirit, is inspiring them. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And then let's come to Revelation 22 and the first two verses, which are our text this evening. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruits every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And our subject this evening is perhaps quite an unusual one. It's the subject of water in heaven. Now, how did I get to that subject? What drew me to that? Well, I'll give you an explanation. I was asked a little while ago, as you know, to go and speak on the school camp, the Bethany school camp. And I asked the question, what was I to speak upon? And they said, well, you can speak on anything you like, but it's got to have water as its theme. So that narrowed things down a little bit. Why? I said, well, why is that? They said, well, the school theme throughout the term, throughout the period, has been water. And all through our science teaching and our geography teaching, through our art teaching and so on, we've been thinking about the wonderful substance of water. So I began to do some investigation about water. And boys and girls, you might not know this, you might know more than I know, but if you type water into Google, you do everything, don't you, these days, by typing it into Google, and you'll find out all sorts of things. You'll find out this, that 71% of the earth is covered in water. Well, that's quite amazing, isn't it? And 65% of your body is water. And as you know, you can't exist without, other than just a few days without water. It's a remarkable thing, water, isn't it? An incredible thing. And we began to realize just how our whole school could take that subject for a whole year and look at it. And yet it's quite a rare substance. Scientists get very excited, don't they, about the fact that there might be water elsewhere in the universe, in the solar system. Well, we won't go into that. But we do know this, that the Bible contains a great deal about water. That's not surprising, because the Bible is about life, and life depends upon water. And it's about spiritual life in particular. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses, doesn't he, the analogy, the picture of water. He says, if any man is thirsty, is athirst, let him come to me and I'll give him water of life. And he will not thirst again. And he says a number of things about water which we'll mention as we go along. So during the week, I spoke about water in the sense of Noah, the flood, and Jonah, and what happened in the sea then, and about the storm on the lake, and so on. And it's a wonderful subject. It's a great subject to see how much God speaks about water in his word. You know, there are only 6 verses that pass in Genesis 1 before he mentions water. And maybe even before that, if you think about the canopy, the firmament, which was all water before it collapsed and fell upon the earth in the days of Noah. And then right at the end of the Bible, right at the very end, it's only a few verses from the end of the Bible, and water is mentioned there too. And it's something I never looked at before, never thought of before. And it's a very interesting subject. But then I began to think about this. What about water in heaven? And as I began to look at that, I began to see that there is water in heaven. Now, whether it's H2O type water as we see water and understand it now, I can't tell you. But I know this, that there's something here which is of interest to us and of encouragement to us and a blessing to us, surely, isn't it? Because everything about heaven should be of interest to us. If we're a Christian this evening, then we should be interested in heaven and everything there is about it. We should want to know about it. It's our home. It's where we are going to. I was always intrigued about Johnny Erickson. You know that girl who, she's not a girl now, she's a mature woman. When she was 17, she dived into the sea and she broke her neck and suffered that terrible, terrible injury. And she wrote a book about heaven. There's all sorts of things in there which are maybe a little bit fanciful, but for a person who's confined to a wheelchair, who's quadriplegic, what a hope heaven has, what a place heaven has. And she talks in that book at the beginning about going out and looking into the sky one night and just realizing the greatness and the glory that beyond the sky, beyond the heaven that we can see, is the heaven to which we are going. And she tells in that book, she said, Jesus, I am coming home. I wonder if you feel like that, if you think like that, if you ever stop, and if you ever think, this earth is not my home, I'm coming home. And if that is our attitude, then we'll think about heaven. But if earth is our home, if all our attention is upon earth and the things of earth, and that subtle devil we've been thinking about, he drags our eyes down, then we won't see the glories of heaven. So it should be for every Christian, for each one of us, an encouragement and a blessing just to look at something about heaven tonight. The challenge is, boys and girls, are you looking forward to heaven? You say, I'm looking forward to my life. Well, life might end tomorrow. Might end next week. Heaven is my home. I have another book at home. It's called Probing Heaven. It's a book we were given to read on the course that we did at the seminary. And it's a very interesting book. Because the man probes areas of thought about heaven perhaps we haven't thought of before. And it's very interesting because we don't often really sit down and think about heaven. And he says this, when people sit down and think about heaven, people who are not believers, then all they can think about is this. Heaven has fallen into reducing, we fall into reducing heaven to just shining spires, fluffy clouds, and everyone having to wear a halo. Well, it's not right, is it? He says such conceptions are not taught in the Bible. This is what he says. When we take the Bible seriously, we accept the concreteness of heaven. What does he mean by that? Well, he means this, that heaven is a real place. And he calls it the concreteness of heaven. When we think carefully about God's word and what it tells us, we think about the reality, what he calls the concreteness of heaven. But we can't fully understand that. So what he says is this, that what we have on earth is things that help us when we think of them to understand something of what heaven is like. So in Revelation 22 and verse 1 we read about water, and we read about a throne. In verse 2 we read about a street, and we read about a tree and fruit and so on. Now all those things, they're symbols, they're pictures, they're symbols for us, because we cannot fully yet appreciate what heaven will be like until we are there. But we understand those things on earth, don't we? We understand what we mean by a tree, and by fruit, by a street, by a river, and by water. And I read something which was quite interesting by C.S. Lewis. He said this, heaven is too specific, too real for language. And he's talking about that thought that man Gilmore has, the concreteness of heaven. There's a reality about heaven. It is a real place. It's not an imagined thing. It's not fluffy clouds and all those things. It is the reality of heaven. We have it in the Bible, the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. But what we have here are the symbols and pictures for us of those things on earth which, when we think of the perfection of them, help us to think of what heaven may be like and what it will be like. Now, I don't know, therefore, when we look at this subject, whether water in heaven is like the water upon earth when we see it, when we experience heaven. But what I know is this. I know what water is like, and you know what water is like. You know what a river is like. I know what a river is like. And so what we're going to be shown here is the perfection of those things. Things that we know and understand. And there will be therefore for us instruction and help about what heaven is like in its concreteness. Do you understand me? Are you with me? Well, here we go. There's a number of things that we see here. I found this quite thrilling. quite wonderful, never thought of it before. What is water like in heaven? Well, the first thing, it's new. It's new. Revelation 21 and verse 1, it tells us this. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. In verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. The whole emphasis is that heaven is new. Everything about heaven is new. Every part of it, every feature of it. There are things that we may recognize from the old earth. This is new. It's entirely new. God has made it anew. You know, water on earth is all old water. You know this glass of water? It's been around before. And I know the children in that school that year, they learned about that cycle that we probably remember, or boys and girls, you'll know. That when it rains, where does the water end up? Well, it goes in the sea, doesn't it? And then where does it go? Well, it evaporates. It goes into the clouds, it becomes clouds. And then where does it go? Well, it comes back down as rain again. So this water has been around a fair few times. It's old water. Somebody else has drunk this water. In fact, I was talking to somebody who said that scientists or somebody has computed that because of the amount of molecules there are in a glass of water like this, the number of years that there has been in the life of the earth, we believe in a young earth, don't we? Then perhaps Moses drank some of this water. Well, we don't know, do we? But that water is old, isn't it? It's old water. It's been here. It's upon earth. But there's no need for that water anymore. We're told something about the sea. We're told in chapter 21, whether it's figurative or literal, it says here, there's no more sea. Now, when I was speaking to those young people on that camp, we thought about the sea. We thought about the water in the days of Noah that was used by God to punish the world, to judge the world. But there's no need for that anymore, is there, in heaven? And we thought about the sea into which Jonah was thrown. The sea that was boisterous and stormy that night when Jonah was thrown overboard. It's chastisement through water, but there's no need for chastisement anymore. And that water which made up the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee were tossed to and fro, and their faith was tried. Well, there's no need for the trying of faith anymore. There's no more sea. There's nothing of that which is tossing and turning and constantly moving. There's nothing of the water of earth. It's all new. It's all new. Everything's new. It's great, isn't it, on earth when we have something new. New car, new shoes, new toy, new something. What about heaven? It's all going to be new. Doesn't that thrill you? Doesn't that make you feel that this will be such a place that is my home, that is all new? This is what Johnny Erickson says. We really don't believe it's all going to end, do we? If God hadn't told us differently, we'd think that this parade of life would go on forever. But it will end. This life is not forever, nor is it the best life that will ever be. The fact is that believers are headed for heaven. It is reality. And what we do here on earth has a direct bearing on how we will live there. Heaven may be as near as next year or next week. So it makes sense to spend time here on earth thinking candid thoughts about the marvellous future reserved for us. we'd be encouraged, wouldn't we, more? We'd be reminded more. I'm sure we'd be helped more if we would think of heaven more, and that it will be all new. When we think of this world, when you open your newspaper, when you watch the television, isn't this a tired, old world? And it's going to go, and it's all new. And the water of life, it's new. It's new. The second thing we see here is this. These are simple things, but it's so clear, isn't it? It's pure. He showed me a pure river of water of life. Pure. Clear as crystal. Leon Morris in his commentary says, it has a sparkling brilliance. A sparkling brilliance. It accords, doesn't it, with chapter 21 and verse 27. There shall be by no means anything that will enter heaven that defiles it, or causes an abomination or a lie. Nothing in heaven will be anything other than pure and clean and crystal clear. I was thinking about the house party and thinking about the river test. We go and walk along it sometimes. We'll see it no doubt this year. It's a beautiful river. It's so clear. You can see the bottom, you can see the fish. But would you feed that water? Would you give that water to a newborn baby? Well, you wouldn't do that. Would you say it's clear, it's crystal clear, it's beautiful, but it's not clean enough, is it? There's nothing clean enough. Nothing in this earth that's clean enough for heaven. That's why it's new. And it's not just new, but it's pure. And you think of this world, you think of your own heart, you think how impure it is. There's a quotation John Ward brought us last week, which I wrote down, by Alexander White. Alexander White said this, if you knew the thoughts of my heart, you'd spit in my face. It's all going to be pure. Everything's going to be pure and clean and bright and new. See, when we look at this world, we see how dirty it is, how fallen it is, how sad it is, how corrupt it is. And this is our home, and it's pure. The purity of the water, the purity of all that there is. And then the third thing is this. I don't know how to put this as a title, but I hope you understand what I mean when I say it's royal. It's royal water. See in verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This water, it's coming from the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. It's what we've called royal water. It's coming from God. It's coming from the Lamb upon the throne. It's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we begin to think about heaven and what heaven is, surely heaven is this. It is the Lord Jesus Christ at the very centre, and all things else, everything there, centres upon him. Don't we read that? You read it in chapter 5 and in verse 6. In chapter 5 and verse 6. And I looked, and behold, and in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And here John sees, in the middle of what he sees, of all the great hosts that are there, he sees them. And then in verse 9, they sang a new song. They're ascribing worship and praise and glory to the one upon the throne. All eyes are upon him. The beasts around the throne, The elders are around the throne. All are around the throne. Everything is around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. It tells us in chapter 21 and verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The Lamb of God upon the throne. And here we have the water of life that is new and pure, and it is coming from the Lamb's throne. Everything in heaven is about Christ. You know, one of the things about our lives is we are not enough Christ-centered. If that is what it's going to be like in heaven, shouldn't it be like that on earth? That old hymn says, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. You see, he thought of his life now and then thought of what it would be like in heaven. That in heaven it would be to gaze upon the Lamb of God. And then his thought comes back to earth again. But shouldn't it be that on earth that all my attention should be upon him? And it's right, isn't it? If we're going there, if that's going to be our home, if the water of life on which all heaven depends, as we'll see in a moment, is proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, shouldn't our attention be more wholly, completely towards the Lamb of God? Well, it's a challenge to us, isn't it? How much we think of him, how much we think of his word, how much we say in the morning, as we said this morning in our service, this is a mission, my life, for Christ. For it was the Lord Jesus Christ who commissioned those disciples that they might be Christ-centered in all that they did. And so should we be. It's interesting that the water doesn't flow out of the city, does it? It's there, and only there. It's for the people of God. It's for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no life in hell. Not this life. Not this pure, new, Christ-centered life, but that endless, endless death. And then we see, fourthly, it's not just pure water, not just new water and pure water, royal water, but it's living water, living water. See what it says here? And he showed me a pure river of water of life. The water of life. It's not a new thought. You just turn back to Revelation 7 and 16 and 17. It's not the first time that John has seen this or come to understand this. In chapter 7 and verse 16 and 17, it says, they, who are they? They're those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, made white, those believers who are in heaven, God's people, they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. The picture is of life. There in Revelation 7 and here in Revelation 22. In these two verses, the picture is of life. This water
is giving, excuse me, life. Verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits each year, each tree yielding its fruits every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now it's hard for us to grasp exactly what is John seeing here. Looked at this in a number of commentators, and Hendrickson and Homer Haley, they agree that there is a picture of a park, of an expanse, not just one tree, one species of tree, one type of tree, but more than one tree. There are remarkable trees, plural. This is what Homer Haley says. The vision pictures a beautiful park with golden streets, rivers of pure crystal water flowing through it, and banks and avenues lined with trees for fruit and leaves for healing. We have this picture in this verse, not of one tree, but not of one street, not of one river or tributary or part of this river, but a whole picture, a beautiful, beautiful picture of life. For it's living water that these trees are growing by. And here we look at what we know on earth about trees and water and the roots that take their life from the water that flows from the river. And here we see that the trees are dependent upon that life that the water gives. They're remarkable trees, though, because we see each tree bears 12 fruits, and each tree bears them every month. Now that's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? How can that be when we see an apple tree? We see an apple tree with apples on it only in maybe a couple of months of the year. The rest of the time it's blossom or just the leaves. But these trees are bearing fruit, and not just one fruit, but many fruits, and every month, and 12 months, 12 fruits. What is the picture of 12 in Revelation? It's completeness, isn't it? It is completeness. The 12 tribes, the 12 apostles in the New Testament, how often they are spoken of as the completeness. And here is that full fruit and full yielding of these trees, complete. On earth, trees flourish by rivers of water. And in heaven here, the trees are full of life. Full of life. And we're told that this life is for the healing of the nations. At the end of verse 2, look. The leaves of the tree, this particular tree, of which perhaps there were many in his vision, in his sight, were for the healing of the nations. Now, when we think of the nations, we don't think of nations like France and Germany and the UK and so on, friends from New Zealand here. Not nations like that, but we think of the peoples of the nations. So the picture is here, the emphasis here is on the healing that comes from these trees, from the leaves of the trees, being for all kinds of people, from all the nations, a whole variety. Life is given. And they're healed. They're healed. Heaven is a place of healing, isn't it? Because there's no more. Revelation 21, verse 4, these wonderful words, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain. For the former things are passed away. All the hurts that there are in life. And each one of us has hurts. Each one of us has the scars of life, of sin, and its effects of sorrows, of sadnesses, of bereavements. All these things they're healed. And we think of what other religion in the world, what other faith in the world can speak like this to hurting people. You might have been struck by how many men have lost their lives in these last few weeks in Afghanistan, and they've been brought back. We see them being brought back, and the coffin draped with the Union Jack, and we see them being carried, and then through that little town which has seen so many come back, such a sadness, and then to the funeral. Some of these young men are only 18, 19, and we see the relatives weeping and devastated. What has any faith got to say to such people? What can we say to people in the open air? What can we say to people at work who've lost a relative? Dear Fred, who comes from the home just round the corner, we go to the home at Liversidge here from month to month, and Fred walked by this morning on his way home from his church. He told us that his sister had died just only yesterday. What can you say to a man who's lost his sister? Well, all we can bring is the gospel, isn't it? I was reading about that family who lost their 12-year-old girl on the A52 last October. Some teenagers driving down in their cars, five cars coming down, racing down from Ashbourne, racing down to McDonald's, racing back, hit that car head on. They lost their daughter. It was in the paper about what they thought, what they said, how they missed her. And here's a tree, and here's a river, and here is water for the healing of all people, all hurts, those sadnesses, terrible things. And the deepest, deepest, deepest cut is that of sin, isn't it? Terrible things that sin brings into the life. Damaged lives. We hear about damaged lives today. What is the greatest damage? The greatest damage is caused by sin. Sin cutting down deep into life. And here's the answer for it. Here is the place where it will all be gone, all be finished, all be healed. It's wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful to think of. And we think of Johnny Erickson, and Anne has all her books and has read them all, and I've read some of them, and she often thinks about what it will be like to be out of her wheelchair, which she's been in now for many, many years. And she says this: I can't tell you how much sorrow I've held at bay over the years. Tears could come easily if I allowed myself to think of all the pleasures of movement and sensation that I've missed. And then she describes some of them and so on. And then she thinks of heaven. And you see, someone like that is thinking of heaven because of the hurt of earth. And sometimes, you know, when we go through things in our lives, God weaves all these things together for our good. And sometimes those sadnesses and those difficulties come, and we say, Lord, why? Why am I going through this? Well, there may be many reasons why. But one of them surely is this: to make us think of heaven. To make us think of what is going to be new and pure and Christ-centered and will be real life. Because this is living water. Living water. We're reminded of Eden, aren't we? When we think of Revelation 22, well, we're reminded of Genesis chapter 1, 2 and 3. Remember what was lost in Eden. The tree of life was there. The river is described there. But it's lost. All the good things are lost. But here, it's regained. It's regained. Because it's living water.
2 more to go. 1, the end, very short. Satisfying. It's satisfying. That's the fifth thing. It's satisfying water. Sometimes when we think of things on earth, well, they do give pleasure. Our Steve, last Saturday, he got one of these red letter day things, and it was going round the racetrack in a Lamborghini. Well, we got there about 2 hours beforehand. He wanted to get there about 3 hours, 4 hours beforehand, but we got there 2 hours beforehand. We watched everybody else. He got ready, taken round the track by a car to show how to do it and so on. Shown a video, all building up. And then put the helmet on, you sit in the car, and the instructor goes through. And what you've got to do, you go out onto the track. You've got a camera behind you, so everything's being recorded. And all the tension building up and so on. And he did it. You know how many laps? 3 laps. He made 110 miles an hour, but it's gone. It's finished. And I thought, what about, that's like life, isn't it? Life, even the best of things. And there are good things in life. I said to somebody recently, a Christian, I said this. I said, sometimes life is cracking, isn't it? It is, isn't it? Sometimes life is cracking. It's so good. We thank God for those days and for those things. We don't be morbid, and we don't try and hide away from them and deny them. We thank God for them. But they won't satisfy. And if I know our son, he'll want to do it again. See, we play football every fortnight. Why do we go on playing into our 30s and our 40s and our 50s? Because we want to score the perfect goal. We haven't done it yet, so we're going to be better next week. And it doesn't come, so we'll be back there again. And we'll go flying, and we'll do all these different things. But it doesn't satisfy in the end, does it? But this water, I can't see it ceasing, can you? He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. It's proceeding from the throne of God. And that word gives us the impression in the original that it's constantly flowing. It's not stopping. It's not running dry. It's never going to dry up. It's never going to be dammed or lost or diverted. It's constantly there. It's providing to the tree that which it needs to provide the fruit and the leaves and the healing of the nations. And this fruit which is constantly there every month of the year, and every type of fruit for all the nations, all people. It's satisfying. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well? We think of some of the things that Jesus said about water. We haven't time to think about them. You remember the woman at the well? He asked her, didn't he, to draw water. And he began to explain to her about the water that he could give. The water that if you drank it, you'd never thirst again. Well, that's not water like the water on earth. The Lord Jesus is speaking of the water of life, which is drinkable now upon earth, as it were. We can take it now. We can drink it now and be satisfied now and forever and ever. We're going to sing in a moment and Ross Cousins' hymn. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And she goes on, she says this: O Christ, he is the fountain, that deep, deep well. of love.
And you see, if you come and take of the fountain of life that the Lord Jesus Christ offers you, his salvation, it's like drinking water that never will we ever thirst again.
Richard read for us in Ezekiel chapter 47. What a remarkable passage that is.
It's a passage which is like a parallel passage to this passage in Revelation. But of course it's there in the Old Testament. And we know that God's word is a word which has pages that turn over. It is progressive revelation. So what he tells us in Ezekiel, he will tell us more of, and he tells us in Revelation. So in Ezekiel chapter 47, there is a picture of what is to come. But it's not quite what we see here, is it? Not quite. The water is so wonderful. The water flows around Ezekiel's ankles and then his knees and then his waist, and then eventually he has to swim. Well, sometimes we have experiences like that upon earth, don't we? That is what revival is. Personal revival. Revival in the church. It's when the water of life, as it were, wells up and we're carried along by it. You can know that. There are times when we know that. Ezekiel's experience. It's a personal experience. Of course, it's a prophetic experience. It's pointing to gospel days. And it's pointing on to heaven. It's pointing on to this passage. Ezekiel, as it were, points down through the centuries. And further beyond, into heaven itself. Read the passage again. Compare it with this passage in Revelation 22. It's remarkable. It's amazing. But Ezekiel is taken out of the water and he is put back on the bank. Whereas in heaven, the water never ceases to flow or satisfy. There's one last thing. And that's this water is available. It is available now. We've alluded to that, haven't we? The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood up to near the feast. And he cried out, if anyone's athirst, let him come to me. I'll give him water. Water to drink. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life. But it's here in Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't it wonderful how God's word, as it comes to a close, almost to the very end, is that offer of freely available water. What sort of water? Is it this water? Is it the water of earth that he's referring to? No. It's the water we've been thinking of. It's the water which flows in heaven. It's the water of heaven. It's the water of eternity. It's the water that's new and pure and royal and living and satisfying. It's available now. And that's the thing, you see. We've got the gospel. We've got this to tell other people. Maybe not in this way. But if we know these things, if we know the truth of them, if we live, as it were, with one foot in heaven and understand these things, if we see them and grasp them, then when we see the hurting, sin-sick world in which we live, we will want to offer and give them the water. Because notice this, who is it who offers this water? Well, the Spirit says, come. The Spirit says, come. But the Bride says, come. Who is the Bride? Who is the Bride of Christ? That's you and I. Isn't it? It's the church. It's the church. That when we go out, and when we live in this world, You and I have this water. It is available to offer to the world and to say to people, men and women, boys and girls, come. Come. Don't come to me. Don't go anywhere else. Come to the one who gives this living water. It's the water of heaven. It's the water of life. Well, it was a blessing to me to think about it and prepare it. I pray be a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you and praise you for every thought of heaven. Lord, we pray that it might truly be our home. And for those, Lord, who are here this evening, who may even secretly in their hearts know that this is not true of them. They don't know this satisfying water of life. And this life which we are leading is so unsatisfying. Oh Lord, we pray that you would lead them to that fountain, even the Lord Jesus Christ, to his cross, to his saving work, and save them, we pray. And Lord, for those of us that know you, we ask that we might see our place here, even in this verse right at the end of your word, that it is the bride who says come. It is our great task to bring the gospel to men and women, boys and girls in this world, and to say to them, come, come to the Saviour, come and drink of this living water. Help us, we pray, even as we go out into the world tomorrow, help us to remember what we thought of this morning, that we go as people on a mission. We go to live for you, to work, to labour for you. Help us to watch out for the enemy of souls. Bless us, we pray, even as we fellowship together, for Jesus' sake.